Good morning. Good morning. Before we start, I want to just thank a few people because, as you may or may not be aware of, we have a dear sister who was visiting, who had attended the fellowship in the past, and unfortunately, she was having some major mental health issues. And so maybe you came to service last weekend and you bumped into her and you were concerned. And I understand why you were concerned. It was not anything over the course of the last couple weeks. It was mostly just this last weekend. And so many of you expressed your concern. Some of you got involved. I'm not going to mention names, but I just want to thank a few people who they know who they are. I figure it's best not to name them. We don't want to take away their reward in heaven by, you know, giving them the credit. But it was God working through them. And two sisters in the fellowship and another brother helped out. And we tried our best over the last week to get her the help she needed, including getting her back home. And it was extremely challenging on the part of our staff. So some of you were concerned. You expressed a willingness to help. Some of you were given the opportunity to help. But sometimes help is difficult to determine when you're dealing with someone who's having severe emotional / psychological issues. I'm glad to report that thanks in large part to one particular person in our fellowship who's a nurse, we're able to get her the help she needs. Hopefully, that will continue. I ask you to pray for her. I'm not going to mention her by name, but just pray for her. And that was a lot of work for certain people at our fellowship this week. So pray for them. I can tell you over the years, dealing with someone with mental health issues is taxing. You start to have them yourself. You know, it's very difficult. So it has been a challenging week. We're glad to see that she's being helped. And I wanted to share that with you because many of you had expressed concern and a willingness to help. And those of you who had the opportunity to help, I wanted to thank you personally on behalf of the fellowship and that individual who we love and we're praying for. Praise God. Amen. This morning we find ourselves in the book of Genesis in chapter 27. And as we approach this scripture in chapter 27 of the book of Genesis, I want to speak to a person who might be inclined to get involved and make things happen. There are people that let things happen, watch things happen, but there are people that make things happen. We sometimes call them type A personalities. I know nothing about this. Of course, this is sarcasm. And one of the greatest dangers for a capable person, for an overachiever, for someone who likes to step up and make things happen, is that they get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Parents do this with their children, almost all parents, because they love them. They get involved where perhaps they need to pull back. And sometimes it's really, really hard as a parent or a coach or a mentor to allow individuals to fail or allow situations to happen without stepping in to make things happen. We're going to see in our text today that when you step in to make things happen spiritually, you ultimately only succeed in a work of the flesh. And you cannot accomplish the work of the Spirit in the energy of your flesh. So one of the great challenges, one of the many challenges, one of the great challenges for ministers, pastors, and church leaders, and we've seen the fruit of this through the denominations that have failed throughout the last century, you just get involved and you start to do things. And you think, well, we've always done it this way. Or, you know what? Well, this is what God wants, so let's make it happen. If you've got the money and the resources and the people and the building, you can certainly do a lot of damage to the work of the Spirit by creating a work of the flesh. And you might say, but Pastor, it's a good work. We're helping people. Yeah, you're helping people. You're helping people. You're helping people. And the problem is you can't help people. I can't help people. Only God can work in the life of an individual in need. So it is very difficult, almost antithetical, but as a pastor, as a leader, I look to get out of the way. Getting out of the way is how you avoid getting hit. You know, it's You parry, you get out of the way. But sometimes you need to get out of the way in terms of not taking control of something, not doing something when God wants to do something, waiting and seeing what God might do instead of making it happen yourself. In Genesis 27, there's a family of four. We've got Isaac and Rebekah, the parents, and their two twin sons, Esau and Jacob. We've already been told, and we saw this in last week's study, that Esau was on the wrong road. We found out that when he was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. We know that Jacob, through deception, deceived his brother Esau and stole his birthright. And the family is dysfunctional. Things are going in the wrong direction. But Rebekah had received a promise when she was pregnant with her twin boys that the younger would be blessed, and the older would serve the younger. She was told that God would do a great work through that younger child. Now, in the case of twins, younger can be minutes, it can be, you know, not much time at all, but that was what God said. So here's the problem. Rebekah knows the promise of God, and she is going to employ means that are questionable at best, if not downright sinful, to accomplish the will of God. And when you look at the different individuals in this account, in this family, the mom, well-meaning, really sets the family on a terrible course because she sees what God wants to do and she gets involved to make it happen. So this morning's study is really an application of learning to see God work and allowing God to work and staying out of the way. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for this lesson today. We desperately need to be reminded that you don't need our help. You will often call us to get involved as you do. And we respond to your call. We don't get in front of it. We don't determine what our call is. We don't look at the need and try to meet the need in the energy of our own flesh or in our own strength. We simply respond to your call as you call us to meet the needs of others. And Lord, help us in the power of the Spirit to be able to discern that. The discerning of spirits is a gift, and we need that gift. All of us need that gift to determine, to discern when you're calling us to get involved and when you're not. Our knee-jerk reaction is to see the need and know your will and to do our very best to make it happen. But give us your Holy Spirit and remind us, all of our pastors and leaders here, remind us that the Holy Spirit is the head of the church. He sets the agenda, the agenda items and the vision and the mission statement of the church. And good ideas are exactly that, good ideas. God ideas are something different. So we ask that you'd help us to discern your will, to do your will, and to stay out of the way when it's not your will for us to get involved. I pray a special blessing upon parents as their children get older, because this is a valuable, valuable skill and lesson. But Lord, all of us need to discern your will and to do it. We ask for the strength to do your will when you call us and the strength to not get involved when you haven't. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the background and the practical application of today's study. But let's look at what happened. We'll talk some more about it. In Genesis chapter 27, we read, when Isaac was old, in verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son. And he said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Nothing wrong there. What that father wants to do is to bless his eldest son. The blessing was more than just a blessing. Esau had already sold his birthright, which had to do with the inheritance. The blessing had to do with God's blessing that was promised to Abraham, also to Isaac, and then was to be promised to Jacob. Isaac, and I don't know that I can fault him for this, wanted, and indeed it was his right as the father of these two boys to determine to whom he wanted to give the blessing. So he's decided it's Esau. We know that he was really close with Esau. He liked that Esau was a hunter. He liked that he caught wild game. He liked that kind of meat, and he liked the food that Esau prepared for him. But they had a lot in common. And so it's natural to assume that in this situation, Isaac would want to give his blessing, which was a prophetic blessing, and it was something that the patriarch would say, but it was inspired by the Spirit. So it was supposed to be a Spirit-filled blessing or prophecy that was given to that individual, and whatever was said in the power of the Spirit would surely come to pass. So you could see why this was an important thing. Jacob had already stolen the birthright, but this blessing belonged to Esau. The father wanted to give it, that is, Isaac, his father wanted to give it to Esau. Now, as I look at these two individuals, I see a father who loved his son and just simply wanted to bless him. And I see a son, Esau, that had obviously caused his parents a great deal of grief by getting involved in polygamy, had two wives, and he married Hittites, who were Canaanites. So already he's on a dangerous path. We know from other scriptures we looked at recently that God had rejected Esau in advance because he knew what kind of person Esau would become. And indeed, he had fulfilled that prediction. Jacob is not much better, if not worse, than his brother. He's a deceiver. His name actually means heel catcher or deceiver, and he lives up to his name. He is not a good person. He is not a nice person. He's not a good brother. He may be a good son to his mom, but he's not such a good son to his father. And so it's understandable why there were problems and dysfunction in this family. But Rebekah's the mom, and we're going to see that Rebekah gets involved. And of all four people involved in this situation, she's the one that certainly is most culpable or responsible for what happens next. Isaac chose to bless his son Esau despite the Lord's revealed will concerning Jacob. Now, the Lord had revealed to Rebekah that Jacob would receive the blessing of God, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That is, through Jacob, the promise made to Abraham and Isaac would be fulfilled. So then that promise included, of course, many descendants who would be blessed, and the land of promise, and eventually the Messiah would come through that line, the seed, the offspring that was promised, that would save all those who cried out to God. And we know that offspring, that seed, is none other than Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's what Rebekah knows. Here's the problem. Many times women are right. In fact, most of the time women are right. Gentlemen, just assume they're right. And when they're wrong, you have to allow God to show them that. So what happens is Esau, you can't fault him. He wants the blessing. Isaac, you can't fault him. He wants to bless his son. But God had already revealed, not directly to Isaac, but God had revealed to Rebekah, who's the mom, that Jacob was the one that was supposed to receive the blessing. So what do you do? Ladies, what do you do when your husband is wrong? You know he's making a bad decision, and you know what the right decision is because, A, you're a woman, and you typically know these things intuitively and instinctively, and then you've heard from God. Don't you love that? One of the scariest moments in the world for a husband is when the wife comes out of the prayer closet after quiet time, and she says something like this: "The Lord has been speaking to me." That usually means you're either in trouble, or your ideas are bad and they need to be changed. You know, I'm being somewhat sarcastic, but the truth is, you know, women have a very sensitive spirit to the things of God. And men sometimes do. And so the problem is that there is God's will revealed to this family, and yet there's an agenda. And everyone seems to have a different agenda. Rebecca's right about what needs to happen. She's just wrong about how she makes it happen. And I think that describes most of us. We as Christians, kind of know what needs to happen, but we kind of get involved where we shouldn't, and suddenly we're making things happen that God hasn't called us to make happen. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, a work of the flesh brings a work of the flesh. You do fleshly things, you get fleshly results. A work of the Spirit brings a work of the Spirit. So you do spiritual things and follow God's leading. God does the work. It becomes God's work. So you have to decide at this point in your life, if wherever you are in your spiritual walk, do you want God to work or do you want to try to work for God? Last time I checked, the burden is easy. It's light. It's not supposed to be difficult or challenging or a bummer. I often say to pastors, and I was just at a pastor's conference this last week, who are struggling, you know, I now understand where this comes from. After 40 years of doing this, I usually say, why don't you quit? Sounds horribly unspiritual. But their reaction will say it all. If they know they need to and it really isn't a work of God, then you're encouraging them to do the right thing. If it's not the right thing and they really need to hang in there, they're going to be the first one to say, yeah, but God. Ah, but God. Then why do you want to quit? There's the conundrum. You want to quit. You're tired. You're worn. You must be doing the right thing the wrong way. The only explanation I can come to is that when you feel like you want to give up, you may be doing the right thing. You may be doing the wrong thing. But you may be doing the right thing the wrong way. So here you have Isaac. He wanted to ensure that Esau received his blessing and not Jacob. And I'm sure that Team Rebekah and Jacob and Team Isaac and Esau were at odds over many things in this family. Now, Esau and Jacob were probably about 75 years old at this time and still living at home in the basement playing video games. No. Esau had already gotten married. He had kids, no doubt, and had two wives, and so Jacob had not gotten married yet, but you know, this is the family, and they're coming to terms with 75 years of strife, basically. Isaac, whose eyesight had failed him, was probably about 135. He thinks he's going to die. He suspected that given his advanced age and his condition, he wouldn't last much longer, but you know, the truth is he would actually live for many years afterward, dying at the age of 180. Yeah, there's some people I know who are elderly, and they think, well, I've only got a few years, and then they live a few more and a few more. You never know when God is going to choose to remove you and take you into heaven. So you got to live every day like it's your last, but you also don't want to live like you're not going to be here the next 10 years. You don't know what God has for you. Just live for God. Amen? Well, he's got to get this out of the way because he's afraid, you know, I can't see, I'm not doing so well, let me at least bless my son and get this out of the way so that Jacob doesn't get that blessing. Isaac directed his favorite son, there's a problem right there. When you have favorite in front of son or daughter, there's a problem, favorite son, to hunt for wild game that he loved so much, and he planned to give this blessing after enjoying this tasty meal. As I've said, the patriarchal blessing was considered to be a prophetic utterance. It was something that you could count on. So then Rebekah gets involved, and I've already shared that that was probably not a very good thing. I know it wasn't a very good thing. Let's look at verses 5 through 17 in the narrative here. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord Jehovah before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Everyone has Isaac in the grave. He's going to be around for many more years, decades actually. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, and to his credit, but my brother Esau is a hairy man. In fact, his name Esau means hairy. And I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Now, you see, Jacob's concern is that he gets caught. Not so much about the plan. It's more concerned about what happens if I get busted. Well, his mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. And then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. And then she handed her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. You see where this is going, right? I don't need to tell you. You can guess how this thing is going to play out. Now, the point is that Rebekah favored Jacob, who was a quiet man, we're told, stayed among the tents. I've heard him described as a mama's boy. No, he just did what his father did. Shepherd, lived among the tents. He wasn't out in the wild, you know, hunting game. That's who Esau was. No, he was just a regular guy who happened to be closer to his mother, and his father, not so much. So Rebekah wanted to ensure that Jacob received Isaac's blessing and not Esau. There's a problem there. I've already shared with you that God had revealed that the younger would be blessed. At that point, she should have just trusted God. Now, I want you to say this with me now, okay? I should have trusted God. Ready? I should have trusted God. You say, well, Pastor Tim, what are you talking about? It hasn't happened yet. It will. I'm just getting you warmed up so that when it happens, not if, when it happens, you can say, I should have trusted God. That is what every pastor finds himself saying eventually. Man, I should have trusted God. Why did I get involved? Why did I insert myself in this problem? You know, at any given moment here at Calvary Chapel, we're not a large church. There's a million things I could get involved in. And I'm exaggerating, but there are many things I could get involved in. And I've decided to not get involved in any of them. You want to know why? Because I don't want to say, I should have trusted God. Now, sometimes the Lord will come to me, and or to you, or to any of us, and reveal to us a place we need to get involved. In that case, you can still say, I should have trusted God, right? I should trust God. You can say it in the present tense, because you're trusting God. God called you, you get involved, and you trust God. There has to be a little switch. I remember as an IT professional, flowcharts. Remember flowcharts? Maybe you had them in school. Where, you know, if this, then that, yes, it's called the B-tree or a binary logic. It's a determination. It's how computers work, yes or no, or on and off. And I think one of the things you want to do right up front in that flowchart of following God's will is ask the very first question, is this God's will for me to get involved? And if the answer is no, trust God. If the answer is yes, get involved and trust God. If the answer is the same, but not exactly. So she should have trusted God. We can see that. But she overheard her husband's secret plan to bless Esau. So he's going around God's will. She figures, well, I have to make sure God's will happens. She directs Jacob to deceive his father Isaac and to pretend to be Esau. That's going to be a stretch because they're very different people. So Jacob was concerned, obviously, about getting caught and incurring a curse instead of a blessing. A patriarchal curse would be just as powerful as a patriarchal blessing in reverse. So he didn't want to be cursed. It was also considered to be a prophetic utterance. And Rebekah's willing to take responsibility for the curse if they get caught. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, our children get their abilities and their strengths, their proclivity to sin, their ability to fail, their good character, their bad character. They get it from the parents' DNA. Okay, it doesn't mean they act on it, but you can see yourself in your children. Isn't this true? You know? If you were the kind of person that when your parents asked you, did you break this? And you said, no. And you would go to the grave, you know, with that secret. If you were that kind of child and your child does the same thing, I just want you to know where they get it from. They don't get it from God. They didn't get it from, you know, Schwartz at school. You know, I say that because of the Christmas story. You know, who taught you that word? Schwartz. No, they got it from you. We talked about this last week, nature or nurture. Well, both. Yeah, they got it from you. And I got to tell you, you can see where Jacob gets his deceiving nature from. And when you meet Rebekah's brother, Laban, you're going to say, oh, that's a family trait. They're really good at deceiving people. Now, I've already shared with you my issue with these. I'm not real happy with people who steal. But if there's a second, it's lying. But in this case, the difference is my disgust for thievery has to do with having been stolen from. My disgust for lying has to do with the fact that I lied like a rug when I was a kid. Man, I think about it and I'm like, Jesus, thank you that you forgive us of our sins. One of the things that happened immediately when I became a Christian, every time I thought about lying, red lights and alarms went off. And God had called me to the ministry and to preach the truth. I couldn't be a liar anymore. I had to stop that. And, you know, I just stretched the truth, exaggerated, fibbed, told people what they wanted to hear, you know, half-truths, those kinds of things. And I become a Christian, I realize you can't do that. And God made it abundantly clear to me, don't you dare lie. You know, there were other things that took a little while, but that was pretty early on. And so I understand the tendency to want to lie and to stretch the truth, make yourself look better, make people feel better. Oh, you like my new shirt? If I tell him the truth, he's going to be unhappy. If I tell him something not quite the truth, then if I bend the truth, then they'll be happy. And say, oh yeah, it's nice, but I've just lied. So don't ask me if I like your new shirt unless you're prepared for me to tell you the truth. I have to watch this. One time someone said to me, oh, does the guitar sound good? I said, well, it sounds like a $50 guitar. And they looked at me like this. That wasn't good. It didn't sound good. Russ knows this because we work together in bands, that, you know, band practice is like, you get the truth. If you flubbed, if you messed up, there's no mercy, right? Right, Aiden? He's in the band as well. There's no mercy. It's like, yeah, you messed up. Truth is a good thing. It's a powerful thing. It needs to be said in love, but it's hard sometimes to tell the truth because we don't want to hurt people's feelings, and I get that. Think about telling people that there's only two genders nowadays. Think about telling people that men can't be women and women can't be men. Think about telling people that homosexuality is a sin or abortion is murder. I'm just getting myself in all kinds of trouble right now. Tell them the truth. By the way, all those people that I just mentioned that think that way are welcome here at Calvary Chapel. We love them. We want them here. I mean that sincerely, so that they can hear the truth. And they can make a decision as to whether they want to submit their lives to the truth. But that's the truth. That's not a negotiable. The truth is there. The love is not negotiable either, but it's just important that we understand. Telling the truth is what God has called us to do. So you got to figure out how to do that in love, but you need to tell the truth. Now this family has abandoned truth. Truth is gone. And once truth is gone, anything can happen. It actually wreaks havoc in a family. So if you have those little kids that know how to lie, you got to sit them down and maybe even tell them this account from the Bible and explain to them that truth is a blessing, lying is a curse, deception is a curse. And when you do that, you're only going to bring bad things into your life. The littlest child will understand that. And one of the things you might want to do when they tell you something, you know it's a lie. Like, did you eat a cookie? I told you I only have two and you had three. No, and the crumbs are all over their face and all the cookies are gone. And, you know, you say, well, you know, God knows the truth. And to be honest, I know the truth. And you know the truth. Do you want to live in truth or do you want to live in lies? Because you know who the father of the lies is? Satan. That right before bedtime. Right before bedtime. No, I'm kidding, of course. But you need to tell them that there's a side that sides with the devil and the world, and there's a side that sides with God and his spirit. They need to make the choice. If you lay it out for them, the next time they think about saying something like that, they might actually say, I ate the other cookie. Okay, I told you not to. And there may be consequences, but thank you for telling the truth. That is essential in today's day and age. We've gone around at the church, we've gone around obscuring the truth to be more palatable and seeker friendly. And no. We're going to tell the truth. We're going to do it in love. The truth is that this family abandoned truth. And look at the consequences. We'll see in a minute. So, Rebecca's willing to take responsibility, but she had obviously given this plan a lot of thought over some period of time. Isn't that interesting? This is very premeditated. This is something she's been cooking up, not just that stew. She's been cooking up this plan for some time. She's all set. She puts all the pieces in motion, which shows that she's a very clever woman. And here's what happened. Look at verse 18. We'll read all the way through 29, actually. In verse 18, Jacob went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Remember, he can't see. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. And Isaac asked his son, How did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord, your God, gave me success. Lies. All lies. Well, then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. And Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. This guy must have been hairy. So he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. It's kind of a test, really. And Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought him some wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord Jehovah has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew, and of earth's richness, and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you, and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Now, the part of me says, what's up with Isaac? It was kind of easy to deceive him, wasn't it? And that's because Isaac was relying on his fleshly senses. Touch, taste. You see, when you rely on your fleshly senses, you'll almost always be deceived. You have to discern in the spirit. Isaac wasn't so spiritual. He kind of looked to the flesh, and he discerned something that wasn't true. And I see a lot of Christians do that. When they're making a decision about whether to do something or get involved in ministry or get involved in someone else's life or make a decision to move, all the decisions, they're made on the basis of taste and touch and smell and fleshly senses. How much time have you spent in prayer? I've cultivated an approach, which is I do nothing until I pray and ask God. I had a decision to make whether or not we were going to help someone. And I was going away on vacation, and I had actually, because you don't just hand out money to people, you can help them. But you can hurt them, right? If you want to find out how much you can hurt somebody, just give somebody cash. If you see someone in the parking lot or walking around the church and they're asking for help and you hand them cash, you are sort of complicit in whatever they do with that money, for good or for bad. So my advice, take it or leave it, my counsel, never give anybody cash, never give anybody money unless you pray about it first, unless you really, truly seek counsel. And if it's here at the church, can I ask you, just go to and speak to one of our leaders first. We saw this last weekend when people wanted to help that dear sister. And we were telling them, just hold off. And some people didn't understand why we were doing that. It was because we really wanted to help her. And sometimes money can only give people the ability to do the wrong thing. So what I did was I went on vacation. And for those 10 days, I just kind of, every time I thought of it, I said, Lord, when I get back, make it clear to me whether or not we should help this person. So I had, before I went away, the person was down the shore, had sort of cold called us and asked for help, and I contacted a local Calvary Chapel. They sent a team, their benevolence team, out to interview the person, see if what they were saying was true. That's all you got to do, right? And it was. And I'm thinking, okay, how's the best way we can help this woman? How can we help them? So I prayed about it. When I came back, I still wasn't sure, to be honest with you. And then the Lord just kind of made it clear. Yeah. And I did. And it worked out. But we're so quick to just jump on things. And you know what? If you've got a few days or a few weeks before you have to make a decision, why rush it? Why? I encourage you to pray about everything. And I don't mean like fasting and praying for 6 days straight. I'm just saying, like, when you think of it, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, help me to discern whether this is the right thing to do. I was at a restaurant over there on the Hudson, a Chart House. We had taken my mother-in-law out for her birthday, and we're sitting there, and we decided to walk, along the riverfront. It's a very nice place. And we went for lunch, and I saw a little sign and a photographer who had set up a bunch of flowers, and I'm like, I wonder what she's doing. I went out there, and I looked out on the deck, and a little sign said, marry me. Well, since I know I'm already married and no one's proposing to me, obviously it wasn't about me. But I did know that this sign was for someone, and someone was going to be proposed to that day. Now, can you imagine if, those of you who maybe are single or dating and something like that happened and you weren't sure whether or not you should say yes or no, it'd be a very awkward moment, wouldn't it? Thank you. Can I pray about it? What do you mean? Well, the Bible says in Mark that some of these things are only, you know, through prayer and fasting. Now, of course, you wouldn't say that. I would hope that you have already prayed about those things, ladies, so when the proposal comes, you know what you want to say. In fact, it usually goes something like this. Finally! Been praying for this knucklehead for 6 months, and he finally proposed. You know, you want to be prayed up. If you see something on the horizon, like Pastor Joe, and he's walking toward you, and you know there's a Cuba trip, run out the back door, go into your car, and pray. No, I'm just kidding. Just, you know, when Joe asks you, or Pastor Kurt asks you if you want to get involved with ISC, just when you see them, when you think about it, just pray. Lord, if you ever want me to go on a trip, make that clear to me. So that when Pastor Joe or Pastor Kurt or Pastor Sal or Pastor Frank ask you if you want to get involved, or Pastor Raj, you know what? You can say, you know, I've been praying about that. Makes you sound spiritual, too, just to say. But no, I've been praying about that, and you know, I'll let you know. And that's an honest answer. So you need to be praying about things. You need to be praying about everything. And, you know, don't wait till somebody ambushes you to say, you don't know what to do. Pray about all things. What does the Bible say? Pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. So just pray about these things so that you're prepared. And ladies, if you're hoping to get engaged, pray. So that when that little sign is out there, you're like, yay, you're good. I thought that was interesting. I didn't hang around to see the proposal, but pretty nice plan. Got to give kudos to whoever cooked that up. So here you go. You got this account. Jacob pretending to be his brother Esau in order to deceive his aging father. Pretty disgusting, if you ask me. Isaac seems suspicious. Would you agree? From the beginning, he seems suspicious. He asked Jacob who he was. That's a dead giveaway, right? I think he had a suspicion, but I don't know what's going on here exactly. He didn't understand how Jacob or Esau, pretending to be Esau, how he could have returned so quickly. He insisted on touching him and questioning the sound of his voice. He asked him again if he was Esau, not Jacob. He sampled the food, even smelled him to confirm his identity. So I suspect that Isaac had some inclination that something might be going on here. At what point did he pray about it and ask God to reveal the truth? Well, he didn't. And that's what I'm saying to you today. You're going to be deceived unless you pray. When you make decisions, pray first. Okay. Jacob lied repeatedly. You know, once you start lying, the lies have to continue. I mean, unless you're our president, you have to continue to lie to cover up the lies. Well, the guy's a liar. Can I say that with respect to the office? I mean, he had to drop out of the race the first time he ran because he got caught lying. So everyone's shocked now that the guy lies like a rug. I'm not shocked. He's been a liar. He is a liar. I call it what it is. You know? And so you look at that situation. Oh, well, you don't speak bad about Biden. A liar's a liar. Remember truth. That's truth. We know that. He gets like more Pinocchios than Pinocchio. So when you start to lie, if you have any credibility, you try to cover it up. You know, you try to lie about the lie, and just so that we're not just picking on Democrats. Remember, I lived through Watergate, and the initial lies weren't even the problem. It was the cover-up. What happened wasn't that bad, but the cover-up was the issue. So the lies to cover the lies to cover the lies until ultimately the truth comes out. And I pray all the time that the truth comes out. Because when the truth comes out, then the truth sets us free. We understand what's real. Now listen, I'm not trying to get political. I'm just pointing out, you know, the leader of our nation is a known liar. So who's the father of lies? Do you want to be known as a liar? Do you want that to be your testimony? You get to be in your 80s and everybody says, yeah, that guy's been lying his whole life. That girl, she lies about everything. Well, I'm just saying to you so you understand, and plus I wanted to get your attention, that you know what? When you lie, eventually you're going to have to lie to cover up the lie, and after a while, you're either going to believe the lie yourself, because that's what happens. You get a little bit older, and now you don't know what really happened. Because you've lied so much that it's actually become real in your mind. or you're going to get caught, or both. So here's the problem. All this lying starts to make Jacob a person that can't be relied upon. He's constantly stretching the truth. We're going to see it as we follow what God does in his life. It just the lies upon lies until he's broken. I can relate to this guy because that's how I used to live. You know, not to be malicious, but, you know, you lie to make yourself look good. You lie to tell people what they want to hear. You lie so that people will like you. And they just keep going and going. And one day you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't even know who you are. Because you created this false image of who you'd like to be, but aren't really that person. So Isaac blessed Jacob. I mean, it's sad. Think about the lies that Jacob said. He lied by saying he was Esau, that he had hunted for game, which he hadn't done. He lied saying, this is a tough one, he lied saying the Lord had blessed his hunt and had given him success. That's a lie. He used a disguise that was prepared by his mother to impersonate Esau. That's deception and lying. And he lied again when he was asked if he really was Esau and not Jacob. So lie, 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 lie. Isaac blessed Jacob, thinking he certainly must be Esau. Nobody would go to this extent to deceive me, right? Don't open those emails, by the way. Those scam emails. You really got to be careful. There's people out there that are energized by Satan. They are expert in deceiving you. Not like this. This isn't even that good. No, this stuff comes in. You think it's your bank. You click, you log in, and now you've lost all your money. How did that happen? You know how that happened? Someone deceived you. And it's on them, but you have to be very careful because there are deceivers and liars in this world. And Isaac found out what happens if you're not careful, if you're not praying about things. He relied on the touch of his hands, the taste of the food, the smell of his clothes. Touch, taste, smell, fleshly senses. Fleshly senses were deceived, and they will be deceived. So he was convinced that he was blessing his son Esau. And he blessed Jacob that he might be prosperous and powerful as he ruled over their family. He blessed him with the Lord's blessing to Abraham and his descendants, as God had said. And there's the temptation, right? Well, I know Rebekah lied. I know Jacob and Rebekah deceived Isaac, but they weren't doing God's will. You know, there are evangelists that will tell lies and tell stories, and then they justify it. Well, people got saved. Yeah, but the story you told, it wasn't real. Well, I just embellished it. I just made up a story. The fruit is good. The ends justify the means. It's okay if we lie to people as long as the end is that they come to Christ, right? No. A work of the flesh is the result of a work of the flesh. So there are people that do that in ministry. They tell stories that aren't real in order to deceive people. Oh, but it's for a good cause. No, it's not. I want to encourage you. Your fleshly senses will deceive you. The Spirit will not. He's the Spirit of truth. Amen? So look to God to guide you and to lead you. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by the world and the devil. And don't justify being deceptive or lying just because the end result might be a desired result. Okay, so we'll never know, but Rebekah gets involved. They make this happen, and the justification for the lying and the deception is this. Well, God said that this would happen, and it did. And I made it happen. And there's the problem. So, if Rebekah had trusted God, I don't know how it would have happened, but it would have happened. Oh, by the way, one of Jesus' disciples probably found himself in a situation like this, thinking, well, the Lord, he loves everybody. We need to make this thing happen. So you know what? I'm just going to go to the Pharisees, tell them where Jesus is going to be. Oh, 30 pieces of silver? Yeah, I'll take them. Oh, I'll give it to the poor. Justify my actions. And this will be good because if people attack Jesus, he'll be forced to use his power. And then we'll set up the kingdom, which is what I really want. And what God wants, and what everybody wants. The problem with that way of thinking is the person who thought that way, more than likely, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the traitor, the son of perdition. So did he or was he used to accomplish the will of God revealed by Isaiah the prophet and other prophets? Yes, he was, wasn't he? Can you say amen? He was. Did he do it in the energy of his flesh? Yes. Did it please God? No. I think we know the answer to that question. I know that's hard to understand. Well, what if he hadn't done it? Well, God said it was going to happen because he knew it was going to happen, but that doesn't change the sin that got Judas to that place. In fact, he was so filled with regret, he killed himself. He hung himself. So, what's happening here may ultimately bring about God's will because God knows the future before it happens, but it's absolutely wrong and sinful. That's the point I want you to understand. I use Judas to make that point. So, verse 30. And this is really pathetic. It's very sad. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting and he too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me. Me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob, or heel catcher, which means deceiver? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father?" "Bless me too, my father." And then Esau wept aloud, and his father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Doesn't sound like much of a blessing, does it? Now, God knew what would happen, and he spoke in truth through Isaac. But it happened in a deceitful way. So, yes, God allowed it to happen. It did happen, and it was predictive of what actually took place. But it doesn't mean what happened was right. I feel very badly for Esau. Because can you imagine? Now, he wasn't a saint. He wasn't a perfect person. But he had done nothing to deserve this deception. And his mom... I mean, mom is the one person, right, guys? Mom isn't going to deceive you. Not sure about dad sometimes, but mom? Mom's got you. Mom's got your back. Imagine how he felt at this point. And then his brother, his twin brother. Oh, and then his father goes and blesses Jacob and curses Esau. It's not really a blessing at all. Esau was denied his father's blessing through deceit, the deceit of his mother and his brother. He'd been outmaneuvered once again by his brother Jacob, having no idea that his twin brother and his own mother had conspired against him. Talk about family issues. Isaac suddenly realized that he had been deceived into blessing the wrong son, at least in his mind. He firmly believed that his blessing would prove to be prophetic. Notice he didn't say, "Well, that doesn't count. There's no backseas in blessings. It doesn't count." No, it counted. He knew that the Spirit had spoken through him. He knew that what he said was true. And, of course, he knew what Rebecca had told him. And I think at this point he's realizing, can't thwart the will of God, much as he tried. Jacob would father the 12 tribes of Israel, heirs to God's inheritance. Esau would father the Edomites, a nation that was subservient to Israel. He had to be considering the Lord's revealed will concerning Jacob at this point. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, "Well, I'm not doing that. I'm not going on that missions trip. I'm not." And then God makes it like almost impossible not to go. And then you go and you're there and you're thinking, man, God said I was going to go, and here I am. I'm right where God called me to be. Sometimes it happens like that, you know. God's will is done. You say, nevertheless, thy will be done, not my will. And it happens, and you think to yourself, if I had a choice, I wouldn't be a pastor. Oh, if I had a choice, I wouldn't go to church in Passaic. Oh, if I had a church, if I had a choice, I wouldn't go to church in New Jersey. I wouldn't live in New Jersey. And here you are. Sometimes you just got to recognize God's will be done. Amen? Happens. So, he failed in his attempt to circumvent the Lord's revealed will. I've never been able to be successful in circumventing the Lord's will. I've never been able to do anything to prevent God's will in my life. And I'm grateful for that. I've tried. And it doesn't work. Because you know why? I belong to him. And I do pray, not my will, but your will be done. So even though I try really hard to make things happen sometimes, it never really works out. And I'm grateful for that. Maybe not all the time. But I am grateful that God is Lord and I'm not. Esau was rejected by the Lord. He knew who Esau would ultimately be. He knew his character. We talked about this last week. He lived a sexually immoral and godless life. He had multiple foreign wives, valued earthly things more than he valued spiritual things, forfeited spiritual blessings in order to gain earthly treasures, suffered the inevitable regret that comes from those that live a godless life. God may forgive the godless, but the bitter consequences of their lives will remain. Jacob lived a life of deception until he finally surrendered himself to the Lord. He had lived up to the figurative meaning of his name. The Lord would one day name him Israel, which means governed by God. And so all of us are on that path. You and I, we need to get to the place where we actually surrender to God. Isaac can only predict the truth concerning Esau and his descendants. Though Esau desperately sought an earthly blessing from his father, it was to no avail because Isaac had already blessed Jacob with the blessings of God according to his will. Although everything that happened in this chapter was not what God wanted, ultimately it ended in God's will. There's comfort there. There is, to know that God's will be done. But sadly, when you fight God's will, you bring terrible consequences into your life. Esau and his descendants would never be blessed by God. They would be known for their desire to rebel against God and his people Israel. You know, the last known descendant of Esau, they called them Edomites. By the time of Jesus, they called them Idumeans. And the last known descendants of the Idumeans or Edomites were the Herods. You remember Herod? Herod the Great, slaughter of the innocents. Herod after Herod were wicked and evil. There were a number of Herods, and they were all descended from the Edomites. And finally, ultimately, they disappeared from off the face of the earth. As I ask the worship team to come up, I think we need to ask ourselves the question, as we've studied this account, as we've thought about these things, we've come to the conclusion that you can oftentimes try to do the things that God wants the wrong way or in the energy of your own flesh, and in the process, sin. Either by your actions or even your involvement. So I think it's time for us to ask the question, are we doing things right now that God has not called us to do? Are you involved in certain things, ministries or activities that may be good things, but not God things? You will never be more effective than when you do the will of God and the strength of the Spirit. You will never be more ineffective when you do anything apart from God's leading, even if it seems like the right thing. I caution you, I warn you, I beg you, please do not try to make things happen. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit to discern your will and your ways according to your word. We want to be effective. We want to be efficient. We want to be found faithful. And if we have done these things like Rebecca and Jacob, if we've stepped in and offered strange fire as Nadab and Abihu, as we've tried to do the things of God, your will, and you haven't called us to, or we've chosen to do them the wrong way, in a way that doesn't honor you, even if the results are good in the end, Lord, we repent. We ask for your forgiveness of those things. Help us to pray more, do less. Help us to submit our hearts to you and not be so quick to get involved. Help us not to react, but to respond to your call. Lord, we know that the most important thing we can do, and there's no question about whether or not this is the right thing to do, is to look to the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, recognizing that he died so that we can be saved. That as we cry out to you and recognize your death on the cross as payment for our sins and your resurrection from the tomb provides newness of life for eternity. Eternal life. Lord, as we wait and anxiously look forward to the day when you come again to judge the living and the dead, may you find us faithful to your call. And may we be saved because of the blood of Christ, not because of anything we've done, not any action on our part except the surrender of our hearts to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.